Thank you for listening to this podcast. This message by Pastor David Powell is titled Live Out of a Love for God, and it was recorded live at Crossroad Church in Tustin, California on June 14, 2015. The sermon text is Deuteronomy 11, verses 1 to 12. You can find us at www.crossroadoc.org.
I'm glad you're here today because God has something to say to us from His Word. So I want to encourage you to take God's Word, the Bible, and find the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth chapter in the Bible, and we'll be in the 11th chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one underneath the seat in front of you, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 11, should be on page 155 in those Bibles. We live in a world that is fixed with laws of fixed truth, don't we? I mean, they're all around us. You think of it, you think about the law of physics. You may remember the famous discovery of Sir Isaac Newton and the famous apple tree, and probably has a little bit of legend mixed in with truth there, where he put together the law of universal gravitation. Others, you may have learned in school about Archimedes. Archimedes was a scientist, a brilliant man, but apparently did not know enough not to fill his bathtub up fully before stepping into it, and he made a mess in the floor, and he came up with this wonderful discovery about displacement of, and as it relates to as it relates to the weight. This means that the volume of his body that he put in the water had to move or displace the water so he could fit in the bathtub. And so therefore, displacement in this context is what it means to move fluid so it can occupy the volume of that the fluid originally occupied. Archimedes' principle, you probably studied it in school. Then there are also laws of mathematics. For example, in trigonometry, Pythagorean's theorem. Pythagorean's theorem says that in a right triangle, that's if you have a 90-degree triangle, in a right triangle, the sum of the squares of the two sides is equal to the square of the hypotenuse. Now, aren't you glad you know that? You came all the way down here to learn this today. Well, I'll tell you. You know, when I was a kid, I worked as a carpenter's helper one summer for a man named Doyle Martin. And Doyle couldn't tell you anything about Pythagorean's theorem, but he showed me this 6-8-10 triangle, and he said, with this 6-8-10 triangle, I can build a house from start to finish, and I can build it square. You see, I didn't learn about Pythagorean's theorem until I got to high school, but Doyle Martin knew how to put Pythagorean's theorem to work because it's a law that was put into place at creation, as God spoke creation into place. So, and if that's too challenging, but for those who are mathematically challenged, I think I can make the point of 2 + 2 = 4 every single time, right? So there are mathematical laws, there are physical laws, there are scientific laws. There's also the laws of marriage that some of you guys are familiar with. Always remember, she's right, you're wrong, and you're sorry. That's a universal law of marriage now. Now, seriously, we do live in a world that is governed and that is guided by physical laws that God created at the time of creation. So they all belong to Him. But there are also spiritual laws. There are laws, spiritual laws, that guide and govern our life with God and govern our relationship that pertain to blessing and cursing that is available to us. We want the blessing. We want to avoid the cursing. And we're going to look at a spiritual law, at the spiritual law of God. Now, of course, I'm speaking about the laws there. Don't confuse it with the law, which we're talking about as well. It's really the law of the covenant, the spiritual truth related to the covenant. And Deuteronomy helps us with this. It's important to remember the background and the purpose of Deuteronomy. Although God had initiated his covenant with his people Israel at Sinai, the generation that had received the covenant had largely died out in the 30 years that had intervened from the time it was given at Horeb or at Mount Sinai, those mean the same thing, until the time of Deuteronomy. And this was because of their rebellion and because of their unbelief. And now here we find the next generation, the younger generation, needed to affirm their commitment to the covenant that God had made with them. And Deuteronomy opens with four chapters recounting the history of God's works and his choosing of Israel as his chosen people. And chapters 5 through 11, we were in chapter 6 last week, when it give the general provisions and conditions of the covenant. And where we're at today in chapter 11 is really the closing chapter of these general provisions about the law. And then chapter 12 begins with much more detail. And some of you are following along on the reading plan that the church is going through this year, and you are seeing that firsthand. And so let's begin by reading Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 and take a look at it in our study time today. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt and to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea overflow them, flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work that the Lord, that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go into the land and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring. A land flowing with milk and honey, for the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. Lord, we thank you for the relationship we have with you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak to your people in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses commanded Israel to respond to to God's grace to them by loving and fully obeying his law. God's covenant love for Israel, it called for their loving obedience in response to his mercy that he had given them. And that's true for us too. That's true for us too at this point in redemptive history, as we are in relationship as followers of Jesus Christ. We are in a covenant relationship with God that calls us to love him and to obey him. Why is our love for God so important to our spiritual well-being? That's the question that I want us to answer this morning in our time in God's Word. And our passage reveals why our response is to love is vital for our spiritual well-being. In fact, the message in a sentence, the word, the what I want you to take home, if you miss everything else, is this. How do we deal with the idolatry in our spiritual well-being? Excuse me, our spiritual well-being is proportional to our love for God through obedience to Him. Let me give it to you again. Our spiritual well-being is proportional to our love for God through obedience to Him. It's a principle that we see time and time again in the book of Deuteronomy. You say, David, didn't you tell us something along those lines last week? Yes. And God said in this book of in this chapter of Deuteronomy, and then He said it again in the next chapter, and in the next chapter, do you think that there's a repetition for a reason? I think so. So some of there is a recurring theme that we need to make sure that we grasp hold of. And so our spiritual well-being is proportional to our love for God through obedience to Him. And in the passage, as I said, we see why our response to God is so vital for our well-being. And then, and secondly, we'll see how we are to demonstrate our love toward Him, how it happens in everyday life. So let's look first. Let's see why our love for God, we're to love Him first and foremost in everything. And we see, first of all, we are to love God because He loves us. We are to reciprocate the love that God has poured out on us by loving Him in return. God loved us, and so we are to love Him. God loves us, undeserving as we are, and He is fully deserving of our love in return for that. We see this truth from the text that we're in there, and we see several things. First of all, that God saves us because He loves us. You look at what happened with Israel, and it says, "You therefore shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge and His statutes and His rules and His commandments always." Always. Moses commanded Israel to love God in response to His great love that He had lavished upon them. You see, we'll look in a moment at a passage where He first comes on the scene. I believe it's the first part. But Deuteronomy is where the idea of relationship is really becomes prominent and is introduced in it. And we begin to see God's love for His chosen people. We can see they were chosen back in Genesis. But now the idea of relationship with Yahweh God and a covenant that He has made with them, and He has made us to be in relationship with Him. God delivered Israel from their slavery in Egypt. We see there in the first, as He expands on that in verse 3, let's see it too. And consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known this, but what He's saying is, you guys know this. Remember. Look, and then he says, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness and His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. That's where we're going. That's what He's saying. He's recalling to their minds, he's calling to their attention what they have witnessed firsthand. And he says, His signs and His deeds that He did in Egypt to the Pharaoh of the king of Egypt and all the land. So He's talking, first of all, about what He did back in Egypt in His deliverance, in the Exodus. The scriptures give it to us in Exodus chapters 5 through 12. As God called Moses through a burning bush, and He called him to lead His people to out of bondage into the promised land. And He promised that He would make it happen. And though Moses was reluctant, God said, I will do it for you. You will worship on this mountain in days to come. Consider it done. Do what I say and let me accomplish my work. And then He did. And He showed in mighty signs. You may remember the 10 plagues that are given to us that culminated in the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And then where the Passover was instituted because the blood on the doorpost, which is representative of the blood of Christ that would be shed on Calvary. So we see the deliverance, even in the deliverance of the people from the bondage of Egypt, we see the foreshadowing of the gospel and the atonement of Jesus Christ and his work that was accomplished on the cross. And so he's recalling to them, you consider God's love. Consider what he did in delivering you from the bondage of Eden. But he didn't stop there. Not only is the good, the deliverance, he also spoke about he mentions there how God disciplined Israel in the desert for their rebellion. So look there in verses 5 and 6 where it says, "And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households." We don't have time to go there, but I refer you to Numbers chapter 16. It's one of the incidents in the desert wanderings of their rebellion. There were about 250 of the leaders. One was Korah. He's not mentioned in this passage, but he was of the priestly tribe. He was a Levite. And then these guys from the tribe of Reuben, they got it in their minds that God's plan with Moses and Aaron as the designated leaders, that they were seeking too much for themselves, and that they wanted a piece of the leadership action. And so God brought judgment down on them in their rebellion. 250 of them and their families, many of their families, those who believed, those who were a part of it, of the rebellion. And God opened a giant sinkhole, and in one moment, he brought judgment on those people. Because they rebelled against God. They rebelled against his leaders. But then we also see God, we see that God saves us because he loves us. But notice there in verse 7, we can draw from that God is faithful to us even when we fail him. Look in verse 7 there. Where it says, "For your eyes have seen all the great work that the Lord, that he did." You see, he's reminding them of his love. In his love, he saves us. At his own initiative, he redeems us. And he brings us into relationship with him. And then he gives us the assignment of obedience. He had given that to Israel at Horeb, at Sinai. They did not do it. And what happened? And we see the incident that's called up here from Numbers 16. They rebelled against him. They were disciplined. Judgment came harshly for them. But time and time again, we see the judgment and the chastening hand of God. But the Bible says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord, the person that God loves, he cares for us with the kind of love like we love our children. How many of us would let our children go in disobedience? How many of us would just let them run and make a mess of their lives? As much as we can, we seek to discipline them. We seek to correct them. We seek to punish them for the purpose of helping them to live like they should. And that's what the picture is. And we also can see from this that we can love God more faithfully as we set our thoughts to comprehend him, to comprehend his love for us. Let's think for a moment. Let's just think about really the love of God and his love for us. God loves us freely and without cause. It is at his prerogative, at his initiative. Deuteronomy, the passage I mentioned to you a moment, it said I would share with you, verse 7 and 8, he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." You see, God loves us, though we don't love Him. We are born in rebellion to God. Yes, we teach our children, those of us who are followers of Christ, we teach our children to love God. But make no mistake about it, that there is sin that is bound up in the heart of a child. There is rebellion against God. There's never been a person apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that was not born in rebellion toward God. And yet He loves us. And yet He loves His own. He casts His love upon us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Also, God loved us from eternity past. His love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have continued my faithfulness to you. You see, God loved us before eternity passed. In eternity past. God loved us before the foundation of the world, the creation. He knew you. He has known you from before you were in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows every wicked thought you've ever that has ever come through your mind. He knows every deed, and yet He loves you. He loves His own. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, in love He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. He did it with a purpose. He did it because of His love for us. There's a third thing when we consider God's love. His love is infinite. It is unfathomable. It is never ending. It goes on and on and on. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God being rich in His mercy because of the great love with which He loves us. And then also we see God's love for us is sacrificial. The most familiar verse in the Bible to many. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Would come into relationship with Him. Romans 5 verse 8 says it differently. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were undeserving. We were not running to God. And He's chasing after us because of His great love. God's love for us also, it cannot change. The theological term for that is it's immutable. Well, what does that $5 word mean? It means that it will not, cannot, does not change. It will not change. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who, what? Loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that magnificent, His great love for us? And so what does it mean to us? How should we respond? We've just said we should respond to Christ's love for us with a return of our love for Him. How do we do that? When we better grasp God's love for us, when we understand about the attributes of God and His love that He pours out on us, then we began to reciprocate our love toward Him. We imitate His love and love Him back. As we said earlier, we love God because He first loved us. And we grow in our depth of love. We looked last week in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And when we catch a glimpse, when we begin to grasp, when we begin to experience And when head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, we begin to love God with a genuine kind of love. We begin to love Him back. This past Friday, Sandy and I celebrated 33 years of marriage. 33 years. But it didn't start there. It didn't start there. You know, I first set my sights on her in the first grade. In the first grade. So initially I liked Sandy with a puppy love kind of thing, right? And then through the years, and her family moved here and there, but never really sold the home place. And through the years, she was kind of the girl that you liked, but you didn't really talk to. You just sent notes. And so there was this little kid kind of love, the puppy love we talked about. But that grew into the teenage years with the juvenile type of stupid kind of love sometimes. And then, before you know it, we're in college and we're getting married. And you know, I love that woman more than anything or anybody on this earth. And yet, it's not a perfect love, and she knows it. And we don't have time for her to give a testimony to that. This is not open mic. Because even though I love her like no one else, in some ways, I love her for what she can do for me. She fixed me oatmeal this morning. Now, Bob wouldn't like that. He doesn't like oatmeal. But there's many, many things. And in some ways, even though I genuinely love her and love her more unconditionally than anybody else in this world, I really still love her oftentimes. And if she did have the mic and could give testimony and would tell the truth, she would probably be very gracious. But she would say that too. And you know what? The fact is, she loves me like that too, with an imperfect love. However, having said all of that, I know that she loves me. I know that I'm acceptable to her, or she'd have left a long time ago, because she's seen all the warts. And because she loves me, I want to love her more. Do you see the reciprocal part of it? It's when she wants to love, she loves me, thus I want to please her. Well, God loves you. He loves me. He loves His children with the perfect kind of love. Sandy's love for me and my love for Sandy is perfecting but not perfect, right? But God's love toward His own is both perfect and perfecting. And as if we get a hold of that, we it will help us to love Him the way we should. So our spiritual well-being is proportional to our love of God through obedience to Him. So we're to love Him. And our text first reveals that why we are to love God. Now let's look at the second reality, where our text explains how we're to love God in everyday life. He gave us the command to love Him in verse 1. And then He gives another. There's several commands throughout this passage. But here's the second key command. When He tells us how to do it, He tells us how to live it out. And let's begin in verse 12. And here's what we'll say. Let me give you the principle here first. We are to fully obey God in response to His love for us. Our love for God is proved or disproved by our adherence to His word. The degree of our love for God is expressed by the level of our obedience to His commands. Notice the command that dictates the condition, the conditional promises of the covenant that we're talking about here, beginning in verse 8. He says, therefore, we see that full obedience will bring full blessing. Look there in verse 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment. So whole means what? All. As we said last week, what's he speaking of commandment? Last week he was talking about the great commandment, the general commandment, but he's talking about, remember, we're in the general section here, so he's talking about Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law given there. And he's really talking probably about the whole Torah or the Pentateuch. So he's saying, keep it all, which is all that was given at that time. Keep it all, and you'll have full blessings. And we see there in verse 8, if Israel obeyed God, they would take the land that he had reserved for them. Look there in verse 9, it says, and that you may live. Okay, well, first of all, that's actually the last part of verse 8. Be strong and go and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. You remember, 38 years later, the previous generation said, those guys are too tall and we're too scared. And God said, you don't believe. You've watched me deliver you from Pharaoh. You've watched me destroy his army at the Red Sea. You have seen the mighty works that I have displayed, and you let a little army of the Canaanites keep you from all my blessings. And so they wandered, they were punished and wandered into the wilderness for all those years. But we see that if they obey God, they would take the land. Here was the other chance. They went in and they did it under Joshua. But if they had feared God and not believed him at this point, like their parents did, like the generation before them, they would have incurred similar results of the generation before them. Because God had provided that undeserved out of his love, but he gave them stipulations. He gave them requirements that they must have. And so if they obey God, they will live fuller lives. Look at verse 9. He says, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring. And then also, verses 10 and 11, we see that if Israel would have obeyed, they would have enjoyed God's favored provisions. Then he uses a beautiful illustration right here. And he essentially says, remember, you know, keep in mind some of the history in Egypt. They were always grousing about the leeks and the onions from Egypt. They were reminiscing about how things good were Egypt. They were forgetting the part about more bricks, no straw. And they were remembering that they had a good dinner. They were tired of the manna. But yet God is saying, remember what it was like in Egypt? Yes, you had food, but you remember the irrigation, the work, the toil, and all that was required. And now I'm taking you into a land that I will irrigate for you, that I will fertilize for you, that I will produce a land that's described metaphorically as a land flowing with milk and honey. Full obedience will bring full blessings, but we also see as our love for God grows, so does our desire for obedience. So what he's saying is, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so, okay, how do I love him? How can we start loving him? We admit we don't. How can we start doing it? We will love God when we'll learn to hate the world. When we get a grasp of God's love for us, and when we start obeying what he's told us to do, our love for him will grow and our desire to obey him. Just as I used in the principle of the illustration of I want to please Sandy because she loves me, I want to please her more. And it builds, it gets momentum, it grows. And you build a life together. Well, in a similar way, as our love for God grows, our desire to do, to please him, to love him, we will love God and hate the world. 1 John 2:15 describes it, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me ask you, do you love the things of this world or do you love God more? Do you love the enticements of the marketplace? Do you like the American dream or God's plans for you, the people of God? Which are you most drawn to? Which excites you the most? The possibilities of building your 401k or glorifying God for the rest of your life? Is it to get the finest education that money can afford for your kids? Or is it to teach them to walk in his ways and to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might? What's our motivation for obedience is another question there. Our motivation, think about the story of the prodigal son that Luke chapter 15 gives us. If you're not familiar with the story, the youngest son asked for his inheritance, which his father gave him. The father in that is the picture of God. He gave him his inheritance. He went off and he squandered his fortune. He squandered his inheritance. He lived like a wicked life and spent it on prostitutes and partying. And God, and then he came crawling back to his dad. And his dad forgave him. His dad celebrated his homecoming. And so he took the blessings of God and took license with it to go and live a wicked life. But what about the other son? And so we look at him. What happened to the other son? I mean, he was loyal. He stayed home. He continued to work. He pulled more than his weight. He pulled the weight that the younger son should have been pulling. And yet, when the son came home and the celebration was given for the sinner who had come home, what was the true attitude? What was the underlying motivation in that older brother's heart? It was really one of legalism. He was loyal. He was faithful to the task. But was he being driven out of a true love for his father? Or was it because it was required of him? We will love others with a genuine kind of love when we obey his commands. It will help us to begin as we love God and we obey his commands. It will not only grow our vertical relationship, it will help our horizontal relationship as well. You see, not only do we love God, we begin to love others with a Christ kind of love. You may remember it's citing the great commandment. You remember when the religious leader asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's what we're doing. We're to love God, and we're to love others. The second part is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? He gave him that. What does John 13:35 tell us? "By this they will know that you are my disciples, that because of your love one for another." Let me ask you, do you love those around you? Do you love the people of God? Do you love with more than a theoretical kind of love? Are you serving others? Are you investing in others? Are you helping others? Are you coming to the rescue to others? That's the way the body of Christ should be. It should be meeting the needs of one another. It should be helping people in their distress. It would be loving a neighbor enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ that can save them from eternity apart from God, if they will believe. What about our love? What about our love? What about what when God looks at Crossroad Church and if he's considering us as a whole, a congregation, is our love where it should be for the people around us? Is our love where it should be to those among us? Well, we will love God. Another thing that we see from this is we will love God and follow the Word of God. When we follow the Word of God, our desire grows for more obedience. It's again, "If you love me," John 14:15, "you will keep my commandments." John 1 John 5:3, "For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome." It's not burdensome like it was for the older son in the prodigal son story, the parable I just shared with you. See, he was keeping it to satisfy and to placate and to get the job done because he was loyal to the task, but his heart wasn't filled with love. It was filled with duty. Duty's not bad. Duty's not bad, but it needs to be combined with love. And fourthly, we will love and surrender to God fully because of the love of Christ. When we consider all that Christ did for us, Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It makes us love him because of his sacrificial work for us. But we also see that their full obedience will bring continued fellowship with Christ. Look at verse 12 there. Verse 12, he says, "A land that the Lord your God cares for, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." I was reminded of Psalm 32, where it says, "I will guide you with my eye upon you." You see, when we are loving God the way we should, when we are following after him in obedience, that's where we have fellowship. We have communion. The Bible describes it in John chapter 15 as abiding in Christ. It is described in various ways throughout the scriptures as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about the way we walk in Ephesians chapter 5. But as we are in alignment, as we come under his authority with willing submission, with a desire to please him, with a love for him, with a genuine heart for others, then we experience contentment, we experience joy, we experience peace, we experience blessing. Because we start exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, like it's explained in Galatians chapter 5. And you know what that puts us in position? Now, if we're in the family, our salvation is secure. Our destiny has been determined. Our future has been provided for. But the abundant life that God intends for you, that God intends for me to enjoy on this earth and this time, is dependent, if then, the laws, the spiritual laws of the covenant. If we love God, if we obey God, he will fully bless us. He will bless us beyond expectation. He will bless us far beyond what we deserve. And as our knowledge of Christ's love for us grows, we grow in our understanding in the grace of the gospel. Why do you say that, David? Why do you say that? Well, the fact is, we can't really do this apart from the gospel. I mean, it really comes back to Jesus. When you look, and I can remember as a kid, and I grew up knowing the scriptures and being taught the scriptures in church and all of that. So I read the stories as a kid. Many of you did not have that benefit. But you've got the opportunity now. And I would read about this and I'd think, oh my goodness, why did they do that? Why did Israel, what thick-headed bunch of, what were they thinking? I would never do that. When I became a man, I realized, be careful what you say or what you think. But also, keep in mind where we're at in redemptive history. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And you do too if you're a follower of Jesus. If you've been born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The children of Israel didn't have that. And you know what? The law was a reminder and a reminder. And they were saved. They were chosen by God, and they were saved by faith, by looking forward to God with the light that they had of the gospel in that season, in that point in redemptive history. And so they were looking forward to the conquering of sin. And they were trusting God to do it. And he did in the person of Jesus Christ. But we live on this side of the cross. And we can't live perfectly because of the sin nature that's in us. But we have Jesus living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so you and I can love God. We can obey his commands. Once again, being perfected, not perfect, but being perfected. Are you? Are you growing in your love for God? Do you love him more than you did last week? Are you growing in your desire for obedience? Or are you trying to see how far you can go without falling off the wagon. God's desire and God's command is for us to love Him and for us to obey Him. Imagine what it would be like if we set our hearts to remember His love for us, and we set our minds to respond to Him and imitate that love and follow after Him in obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. You are good. You are merciful. You are just. Help us to glorify You. Help us to love You. Help us to obey You. In Jesus' name, amen.